You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Just to be open with y'all, right? So usually during the week, I end up sleeping before my wife because I have to sleep early and wake up early. And so part of what happens is, you know, we say our prayers together, and then I go to bed, and she turns off the light, and I have to make sure that there's, you know, maybe just a little bit of light on somewhere in the room, just so I could sleep well, because, you know, you never know what's in the dark. I'm just saying, right? But other than that, a couple of announcements before we get into tonight's sermon. Happy Father's Day tomorrow. Yes, we have some fathers in the house tonight. And, you know, we just want to honor the dads in the room and even the dads that aren't here because they are sort of our first example of the Father's heart for us, right? We definitely learn a good work ethic from our fathers. We learn the loving heart that God has for us from our earthly fathers. And so, you know, we praise God for the fathers. We praise God for the dads. Amen? Yes. Very cool. So tomorrow's Father's Day, take your father out for lunch or dinner or something like that. Honor your dad. Along with that, next week, my wife and I won't be here again. Next week, we have a wedding to attend to. But I have a good pastor friend of mine, Pastor Josiah, who is going to be coming in and preaching to y'all, continuing our series in this Fearfully Made series. It's his church that I went to speak at his retreat. And so we were like, hey, if I go to speak at your retreat, you have to speak at my church. So fantastic. You know, we do a little trade-off so I can go to this wedding. But other than that, we are going to be continuing in our Fearfully Made series, a new series that we are going through. It's, a character study of the Apostle Peter, and we are looking into his fearful life and how God turned him from a fearful fisherman to a faithful follower of him. So if you have your Bibles, please stand with me as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. We're looking at Matthew chapter 14. Tonight, and we're going to be starting from verse 22 and go to verse 33. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 to 33. Maybe you've heard of this story before. It says this: immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before your throne once again, Lord, humbling ourselves to your will, humbling ourselves to what you have for us tonight, O God. We ask that you have our hearts open to receive from you, O God. I pray, God, that you bring to surface, to light, any of the struggles, any of the fears that we need to deal with tonight, O Lord. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified in the midst of it all, Lord. I pray for those who need to hear your word tonight, who are going through some sort of storm in their lives. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray, God, that you would speak new life into them, O God, that you refresh their souls, O Lord. I pray, God, that you would use me as your instrument of peace. In Jesus, your mighty name, we pray these things. Amen. Turn to the person beside you, tell them the title of my sermon: In Stormy Gale. In Stormy Gale. In Stormy Gale. You can be seated. Hopefully you guys know what gale means. I don't. No, I just, it means wind or something, a gust of wind. I'm very thankful for those who have been who have been interviewed by our production team to put on the little video and stuff. Last week it was our dear sister Eden who talked about her fears, and this week it was Sarah Rhodes. And the purpose for those videos is to just show everyone that you're not alone in your fears. That everybody struggles with either an irrational fear or an actual rational fear. And so you don't have to feel that you're alone in whatever fears that you're going through in life. Tonight we'll be talking about the storms of life and the life that, or in the fear that comes with them, the fears that associates with the storms of life. Everyone experiences some sort of storm in their life sooner or later, a crisis, a difficulty, a difficult circumstance, a struggle, trials. Maybe it's a financial storm. Maybe it's a relational storm. Maybe it's an emotional storm. Maybe it's a spiritual or physical storm. Maybe it's a health issue. Some sort of storm. And everybody faces some kind of storm throughout their life. And it doesn't just happen once, or it's not just a one-time occurrence. It happens multiple times throughout our life here on earth, and varying from one degree to another. But whatever storm you find yourself in, depending on how your mindset is, you can either face that storm with much fear or much faith. And out of those two, I think we are more inclined to face these fears, or to face these storms in fear rather than in faith. A couple of months ago, I guess earlier during the pregnancy with Faye, we had a little pregnancy scare. Right, one night my wife ate some papaya. Right, and you know, like a good wife and a good mother that she is, she always researches the things that she can eat and she can't eat for the baby. And one night she ate some papaya, but she did the research afterwards. And you know what Google does? Google says every bad thing that you don't want to hear, right? And it says that you can't eat papaya, apparently, because papaya does this and does that. And we had a horrible scare that night. It was just panic mode, right? But for sure, that was a time where we did not respond to that in faith, but more so in fear. And now I'm afraid of papayas. I'm traumatized. But I'm sure I'm not alone in this. Perhaps you can recall a time in your life where you were faced with a trial, a crisis, or a storm in life, and instead of responding in faith, you responded in fear. It's not a fun memory, right? Maybe you're in a storm right now and you feel lost and directionless in this storm. You don't know what to do. And all of these things can be a fearful thing. Well, my prayer is that as we continue in our series and as we study the life of our boy Peter here, that we can get better at responding to the storms of life, not in fear, but in faith, in a faithful way. So let's jump into our passage tonight and let's break down what we can learn from the life of Peter from our passage. Everybody say jump. So our passage takes place immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. Hopefully you know the story. Jesus multiplies a bunch of fish and bread and feeds a whole bunch of people, 5,000 people. Right after this, Jesus sends his disciples immediately away to a boat and get them to start sailing across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee at this time. While he stayed back and he dismissed the crowds, and Jesus climbs up a mountain to pray. In the meantime, his disciples start to row out to sea, and as they do, they get caught in this storm, an actual literal storm. It says in verse 23, when evening came, he was there alone, talking about Jesus, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. This is often how the storms of life feel, right? As if pressures and responsibilities, crises, are beating down on us. And the pressures of life are beating down on us. And we want to go one way, but it seems like all our circumstances are working against us. And oftentimes our sentiments are similar to the reality of these disciples, of how they felt like, or their reality, in that Jesus wasn't in the boat with them. Sometimes we find ourselves in storms where it feels like Jesus is not in the boat with us, or that Jesus is nowhere to be found. The disciples were in a storm earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 8. But Jesus at that time was in the boat, and so Jesus was able to calm the storm because he was in the boat. But in this instance, Jesus was nowhere to be found. I think there are times where we can find ourselves in similar storms of life where we're asking, God, where are you in this? God, where's your presence in this? And we feel like we're abandoned. And we know that God is faithful. He's been faithful in the past. But sometimes there are storms where we feel alone. And we feel that he's nowhere to be found. And this feeling of abandonment, of having to make our own way, of having to figure out on our own, that stirs up sentiments of fear as well. So here were the disciples in the middle of this storm, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. And how can it possibly get worse, right? It does. Verse 25, it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, that's between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. Anyone creeped out? Anyone? I know you're probably not creeped out because you know it's Jesus, you know the end of the story. But imagine if for a second, if you were the disciples, okay? Here, I'm gonna help us out here. I'm going to ask the production team to help me out here. William, can you just dim the lights a little? Just dim the lights. All right, dim the lights. All right, thank you, Bryson. Imagine you were one of the disciples for a minute. You've been battling the storm for hours. Our passage says that they were already out at sea since evening time. Now is early hours of the morning. In the midst of the thunder and the lightning and the mist and the darkness and the waves crashing in, some of you are having to toss water out of the boat. Some of you are having to row for your lives as hard as you can. All of that to say you're cold, you're wet, you're tired, you're exhausted, probably about ready to just give up hope. Then suddenly, from the darkness, amidst the waves, you could have sworn that you saw something there, a figure in the shape of a man walking on water. But you can't believe your eyes because you've been rowing all night. You're tired. The rain is blurring your vision, probably just the exhaustion fueling your imagination. But just then, lightning cracks the sky, temporarily lighting up the dark waves and for a brief moment confirming what you saw earlier, a figure walking on the water. You elbow the person beside you and point to the shadowy figure sauntering across the surface of the waves. His silence confirms that you're not drifting into madness. And soon after, you hear the others around you begin to mutter and lift up silent prayers under their breath, further confirming what you could not believe with your own eyes. A figure walking on the water. What could it be? You wonder, you're mesmerized at this approaching figure, this thing. Your heart begins to pound louder and louder, drowning out the roar of the waves as you watch in horror this shadowed figure approach the boat closer and closer. Ah! Anyone get scared? That's scary? Thanks, guys. Gonna turn off the lights. Anyone get scared? Setting the mood? Okay. Well, fearfully made. All right. It says in verse 26 of our passage, it says, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. They thought Jesus was a ghost. I mean, I probably would have thought the same because that's what fear makes you do. Fear makes you think the worst. When you live in fear, you get stuck in this negative mindset of thinking the worst out of situations. And people even in situations that are inherently good. But I love what happens next in our passage, verse 27. It says, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. The phrase take heart there in the original Greek, it was one word meaning, or it was tharseo, and it And its meaning is not simply some sort of idiom of cheer up or have a good day or have some courage. The word literally denotes an infusing of confidence, an infusing, a transferring of courage from one party to another. And the means by which Jesus is infusing this courage to his disciples, who he's confronting now, to his frightened disciples, is through the simple knowledge that he is there and he is present. It is I, Jesus says. The disciples could take courage not in the promise that the storm would cease or that they would be saved from the storm or that they would find some sort of relief. No, the reason the disciples could take courage was because it was Jesus and he was there with them in that storm. Listen, our peace is not dependent on the absence of storm, but the presence of our Savior in the storm. Jesus says, Tharseo, it's me, I'm here. Our ability to overcome our fears begins with knowing that he is with us in those fears, in those storms. It's the same thing that he uses, the same wording that Jesus uses in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Tharseo, why? I have overcome the world, Jesus says. I love this because the promise to the believer in this passage in John isn't in the lack of troubles. In fact, the promise is that we will face troubles. We will face tribulations in this life. But our anchor, our strong tower, our hope is in the midst of it all. In the midst of those trials and tribulations, Jesus has conquered it all. Not is going to. Not has yet to, but he has overcome the world. Tharseo, he's conquered the world. Tharseo, the same Jesus who has conquered the world, is in this world with you. Tharseo, take heart, take courage. It is Jesus, and he is present with you in whatever storm, in whatever fear that you are experiencing in this life. This is important to understand because I think Peter, by this point in his journey, already has some idea of this. I think Peter had some awareness that our security in the storm is dependent on our vicinity to the Savior. We talked a little bit about this last week, and I think this is what leads Peter to ask the question that he asks in verse 28 of our passage. He says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Think about this with me for a second, because I think we've heard this story plenty of times, and I think we hear it one way, but we overlook some details. The way we often recall this story is, and often how it's preached, is that Jesus comes walking on the water, and Peter has some moment of clarity and says, sort of having or desires to walk on the water with Jesus, and it's kind of not practical in a way. Because understand that the storm is still blowing. The disciples are still trying to get water out of the boat. They're still rowing for their lives. And for some reason, we think that Peter has a moment of clarity that says, and say, Lord, if that be if thou biddest me to come on the waters with thee. I think we give Peter too much credit. We think Peter is out there in the middle of the storm singing Oceans, right? Spirit, lead me where I trust. Let me walk upon the water. Like, they're still in the middle of a storm. I think we give Peter too much credit by making it seem like he had this spiritual clarity to demonstrate this bold faith. See, this is what I think happened here and what I think makes sense. I think Peter just wanted to get out of the sinking boat. I think he saw two options. Either stay in this boat that they've been rowing in for hours and hours, that they have gone nowhere in, or join Jesus out on the water to be where Jesus was. I think Peter was simply choosing to be with Jesus rather than staying in the sinking boat. Here's my first point for us tonight. In stormy gale, what are you asking? What are you asking? Peter could have asked a number of questions. Stop the storm. Bring us to shore. Save us. Instead, what Peter asks is for him to join Jesus on the water. Question, what are you asking in times of tribulation, in crisis, in storm? Maybe you're in a financial storm. Lord, give me more money. Maybe you're in your relationships are falling apart. Lord, fix my relationships. Or maybe you're facing pressures at work. Lord, give me a better job. These are all things that we can ask God for and things that God is more than able to accomplish and provide. But perhaps we are in the habit of asking the wrong questions in times of crises. Perhaps we are in the habit of thinking that God is just a quick fix. You know, sometimes we treat God like duct tape, you know, works on everything. Remember from last week, there is a purpose, an objective to our fears. They're not random. And most of the times it's to bring God glory and to shape us for our good. So understand that the solution to your problems will not always be a quick fix. It's going to take some faith. Yes, sometimes God calms the storms. But other times he lets the storm rage and he calms the child. And the way he does this is by his presence, by administering his grace, his peace, and cultivating our faith. Remember the Apostle Paul and the thorn in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 9. It says, this is the Apostle Paul saying, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, talking about the thorn in his life. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Listen, God's solution to your storms is not always a conclusion to them. Sometimes his solution is his provision of grace, provision of strength, of faith, of peace in the storm. Was this seen in Peter's life a great act of faith? Absolutely. In the sense that he believed that being with Jesus on top of the waves was more secure than being in the sinking boat that he was in. Listen, is Jesus enough for you in times of storm? What if God's answer to your problems is not to fix your problems, but to invite you to have more faith in him, to step out onto the waters, to rely on him more, to grow in trust in him? Would that be enough? I think our tendency is to choose the sinking boat more than to choose Christ. I think our tendency is to try to fix our problems on our own, even if we've already given it our best and given it our all, and we know that what we're doing isn't working. I think we still choose the sinking boat. I think sometimes we're wrongly asking Christ to come into the sinking boat with us, in fact, when we should be asking him for faith to walk on the waters with him. Just an illustration from my own past. Years before I met my lovely, beautiful wife, Faye, I remember I was in another relationship, and you know that relationship went downhill really fast. And as much as that relationship was falling apart, I kept asking God to step into that relationship, to fix it, to make it better. And finally, when that relationship ended, I had no choice but to go to God in faith and follow him. But I think part of the reason why I went through that experience is to tell you tonight that you don't need to wait until the boat sinks to turn to God. You don't need to wait until the boat sinks before you start walking out on the waters in faith. Because if you're holding on to anything else but Jesus in the storm, you will sink. All of this to say, in stormy gale, what are you asking God? See, sometimes we pray for an escape when we should actually be praying for endurance. Sometimes we pray for convenience when we should actually be praying for better character. Sometimes we pray to see the absence of our problems when we should actually be praying to see God's presence in them. In stormy gale, what are you asking God? Before we move on to the next verse, in verse 28, in that question that Peter asked, he says, and Peter answered, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. I want to touch on this a little because the wording in this text is very specific, too specific to overlook. Peter says, command me to come to you on the water. This is important to see because it denotes a sense of authority, but also a sense of faith in that authority. What Peter is implying here with this sentiment of his, or this wording that he uses, is it's the same sentiment that this centurion had, if you recall, in Luke chapter 7, where his servant was sick and he went to Jesus and said, just at your word, if you command it so, my servant would be healed. I believe that this is the same sentiment that Peter is demonstrating here. At Jesus' command, because Jesus has the authority over the winds and the waves, at Jesus' command, Peter could walk on the water as well. Peter had faith in Jesus' authority to change even the properties of matter itself. Listen, that's the kind of faith that we want to cultivate in this series. That's the kind of faith that allows us to conquer the fears in our lives and the fearful situations in our lives. A faith that understands, just as we sing, that God is holy, that He is greater, that He is above all things. A faith in a God who is able. In verse 29, our passage says, he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Here's my second point. In times of storm, in times of tribulation, what are we to do? In stormy gale, where are you looking? Where are you looking? Peter was doing so well, choosing Jesus over the sinking boat, having faith that Jesus at Jesus' word, he would be able to walk on water. Peter was doing so well. It was like the Raptors in game 5. You're doing so well. Everything was working out for you, but everything fell apart. But we won, so fantastic. Praise God. He answers prayers. But in verse 30, I love this, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. In the next verse, Jesus says, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Remember from last week what we mentioned, doubt starves faith and feeds fear. At some point where Peter's already out in the water and he's already walking, he takes his eyes off Jesus and started looking at the storm. Probably started to think, this is crazy. How am I doing this? Am I really doing this? What's happening? Probably thought, whoa, the wind. It says in our passage, it says he saw the wind. How do you see wind, first of all, right? But maybe it was like the wind is blowing the waves, or look at these dark clouds. Maybe he started thinking of the what ifs. What if while I'm walking on the sea, a giant wave comes and sweeps me away? Whatever he was looking at, or whatever his thought process was, it was cultivating doubt and feeding his fear. And this is a problem because when we see through the lenses of fear and doubt, our estimation of our situation becomes dictated by our fearful imagination. Is it just me, or did those waves just get bigger? Is it just me, or is the wind blowing a little harder now? Is it just me, or are the clouds getting darker? Was that a shark under the water? What is going on? Remember the Old Testament and the 12 spies that Moses sends out, and the 10 who come back, and their bad report, their negative report that they give to the people. They said that, oh, the people in the land are giants and we are grasshoppers. Our estimation of our situation becomes dictated by our fearful imagination. That's what happens when we see things. When we see things through the lens of fear. See, fear inflates our problems, makes it bigger than they really are. But faith illuminates our problems in light of the Savior. Listen, this is why we walk by faith and not by sight. Fear inflates, faith illuminates. So where are you looking in times of trouble, in times of storm in your life? Where is your focus? If your focus is on yourself, your inabilities, your capacities, your inadequacies, your sin, your shame, your regrets, your past, your deficiencies, your failures, then there's a good chance that you're allowing doubt to creep in and that you've already started to sink. What's interesting about this this story of Peter walking on the water is that this is only mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew, Mark, and John, this narrative of Jesus walking in the water is mentioned in all those three Gospels, but it's only in the Gospel of Matthew where it describes Peter walking on water. I find that interesting because the Gospel of Mark is traditionally held as the Gospel that Peter dictated. Peter was dictating the story of the ministry of Jesus, and here was this guy named Mark, and he was recording it. But for some reason or another, he leaves out this story in his retelling of the gospel. I think the reason why that is because the focus has to be on Christ. In all the other gospels, in Mark and John, the focus is primarily Jesus walking on the water, not Peter. The glory goes to Christ. And it's the same way our focus, when we are in the midst of the storm, at the end of the day, has to be on Christ. Let me give you some advice of how to keep our focus on Christ. Let me give you some practical advice here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1-2, it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Let me give you some ways that we can keep focus on Christ. Number one, stay accountable. This is like one of two point. I don't know how it works, but write it down on your in your journals, whatever. Now here's number one: stay accountable. Our passage there in Hebrews says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Don't do it alone. If you want to stay focused, have people around you to keep you focused. That's why going to the gym is always good with a gym buddy, right? Because they help you keep focused. They motivate you to stay on track of your goals. Stay accountable. Have people that around you to remind you of God's truths, of what is reality versus what is fueled by your fear. Here's another one. Stay light. Stay light. It says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Leave the baggage. Leave the assumptions, the regrets, the sins, the shame. Leave it behind. Don't carry it with you. Stay light. Here's another one. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Focus on God's call on your life. On the call of believers. Stop looking outside of that call for answers or purpose. Along with that, stop comparing. When we focus on what others are going through versus what we are going through, the discrepancy between the two breeds discouragement and doubt, and that fuels our fear. Stay in your lane. Last thing from this passage in Hebrews, stay focused. Stay focused on Christ. Stay focused on Christ. It says in our passage, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's kind of redundant, I know. I'm telling you how to stay focused on Christ, and I'm saying, stay focused on Christ. Yeah, I get it. How do we stay focused on Christ? Stay focused on Christ. But understand why. Because he's our example. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus stuck to the goal. He stayed focused on the plan to die on the cross and to be glorified and raised. He stayed focused on his purpose. He wasn't distracted by the suffering he had to go through. He wasn't distracted by the mockery of the people or the insults that were thrown at him. The pain that he had to go through, he stuck to his goal. Listen, if you want to stay above the waters, keep your eyes above. Keep your eyes to Jesus. Endure as he endured. Persevere as he persevered. Stay focused as he stayed focused. In stormy gale, what are you looking at? Where are you looking? Verse 30 of our passage, it says this, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Here's my last point for tonight. In stormy gale, when are you calling? When are you calling? Again, in our passage, it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. When are you calling for help? When are you crying out to God? Is it after the boat has already sunk? Is it after when you're already below the water surface? When the relationship has already failed? When you've already exploded? When you're already drowning in debt? When you've already lost your job? When are you calling out to God? Peter was smart. Sure, he started to sink, but at least he was in the right mind to cry out for help just as he started to sink. Peter knew the moment that he started sinking that he had to ask for help. How many of us can say that we would do the same? I think more often than not, if we were in Peter's position, we would probably start to sink and then we would probably try to swim on our own. We'll probably swim back to the boat where we came from. We start off well by taking that leap of faith, but that the moment that we fail, the moment that we start to sink, we're back on relying on ourselves. Back to relying on ourselves. Our self-reliance delays our surrender. And I get it, we're human. We doubt, we struggle to be consistent in our walk, but we can at least be consistent about who we call out to for help. Enough with the trying to do it on our own. That's back in the boat. That's what we were doing in the boat. We were rowing on our own. We were trying to survive on our own. That's what we did before we met Christ, before we encountered Christ. That's before we came to know Christ is sovereign, that he is king, that he is Lord of all, that he is our ever-present help in times of trouble, that he is greater than our storm, that he is the master of the winds and the rain. Listen, if you truly think that, if you truly think that Christ is all of those things, why rely on anything less than that? Less than him? Why rely on yourself? Our reliance, our self-reliance delays our surrender. When are you calling out to him? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. See, it takes humility to realize that we can't save ourselves. It takes humility to realize when to call out. If you've ever heard of the 12-step program, Alcoholics Anonymous and all of these things, these groups use this 12-step program. And the first two steps is so powerful. I mean, it was started by a Christian group. So, I mean, this is where it's stemming from. The first two steps. And the first step is this, admitting that we are powerless over whatever addiction that we're going through, whatever struggle that we have, that our situation has become unmanageable. That's the first step in overcoming those addictions. And the second step is believing that only a power greater than ourselves could restore us, could heal us, could save us. And that's what Peter himself wrote this in his letter, 1 Peter, right? He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That idea of humility, of realizing, of coming to the conclusion that I cannot save myself, that I need Jesus. And then he goes on to say, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And this is important to note too, because I don't want you to leave this place thinking that Jesus is just a quick fix, right? That you're in a storm and you pray and then immediately the storm goes away. Again, this is not what we're trying to get at here. We're trying to develop character here. We're trying to develop faith here. It says at the proper time. And let's be real. Sometimes that proper time of relief that God gives us is not always in this life. It can be in the next life. Yes, there are, again, times where God gives us instant relief, or times where God calms the storm. But there are times where the relief isn't immediate. It's not instantaneous. But here's our hope in this. Listen, here's our hope in this. Our help is not always immediate or certain, but we can be sure that Christ is. We can be sure that when we cry out for help, if we are a child of God, that God hears us, that he inclines his ear to us, as the word of God says. And that relief may not come right away, but we can be certain that Christ is present, that he is there. See, that's where courage starts, right? With all the things that we are talking, that we've discussed tonight, this is where courage starts in the storms of life. It begins in being content with Christ. That even if the storm doesn't die down, that Christ is enough. That even if I'm not immediately relieved of the struggle, that Christ's presence in my life is enough in the storm. I just want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 one more time, because that last part there is so life-giving. It says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Because he cares for you. If you read throughout this chapter in Matthew chapter 14, I believe the writer, Matthew, he was trying to show how much Christ cared. His sort of his humanity in all of it. Because earlier in the chapter, or in Matthew chapter 14, is the execution of John the Baptist, and it shows how Jesus has to go away, and he has this time of grieving because he cared for his cousin, John the Baptist. Shortly after that, the feeding of the 5,000, it says how Jesus had compassion for the people. The 5,000, that's why he fed them. And I believe it's the same idea here in the situation with Peter. The reason why he approaches them in the midst of the storm, and the reason why he saves Peter, is simply because he cares. And I don't know what you're going through in the storms of what you're going through in life, but understand and cling on to this truth that Christ cares. He cares. See, I love this passage in 1 Peter because Christ's caring is not dependent on us coming to him. Christ cares even if we don't come to him. Again, we've already said this tonight, right? That he is faithful even if we are faithless. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Christ cares. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close tonight. And ask everyone to stand. You know the storms of life that you are going through, the struggles, the tribulations that you are going through in life. You know, maybe it's a relational storm, maybe it's a health storm, an issue, or maybe it's a financial one. Whatever it is, you know the storms that you are going through in life, and storms are nothing new. But maybe it's about time that we look at it from a different perspective. Listen, the greatest storm that you have been saved from is the spiritual storm of sin and hell and death. If you're a child of God here tonight, you have been redeemed from that storm. Christ's death, his resurrection from the grave has made a way out of that storm. How much more the storms of life? How much more the day-to-day storms that we go through? If God has already saved you from the eternal storm of hell and wrath, how much more can he save you from the temporary storms of life? My prayer is that in the storms of life, that you ask for Jesus first. That you ask for his presence first. That you stay focused on him. That you keep your eyes on him. That in the storms of life, regardless of whether you're at the beginning of it or in the middle of it or at the end of it, that you would call out to him, the ever-present help in times of trouble. Listen, Jesus is our cornerstone. He is our strong tower. He is our refuge. He is our anchor in the midst of the wind and the waves. The question is, are you calling out to him? The question is it him that you're looking to in the times of storm? Is it him that you're asking for in the times of storm? Do not delay the calling out for help. If you know you need Jesus tonight, if you know that you're in a crisis tonight, but you've been going your own way and you've been trying to do it on your own and you've been going through the struggles and the tribulations on your own, you don't need to. Jesus is our ever-present help in the times of trouble. You don't need to do it on your own. You don't need to navigate the storms of life on your own. Jesus is the ever-present help in those storms. So take this time, this moment, the sacred hour, to just call out to him, I pray. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let this time pass. Call out to him if you know that you need Jesus tonight to be your Savior. Not even just from the storms of life. If you have not come to the decision of making Christ your Savior, don't let tonight pass. Don't let tonight pass. Call to him. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you know the struggles that we go through every day, oh God, the storms of life. Lord, God, forgive us for the times where we've thought that we could make it on our own, where we've been prideful and tried to solving our problems on our own. God, I pray in Jesus' name that in humility, oh Lord, that all of us would come back once again and cry out, call out for help, O Lord. To put our trust, our reliance on you alone, God. To help us navigate the storms, to help us conquer our fears, O God. And if, God, there are some of us here tonight who are struggling with doubts, who've been living in fear and feeding that fear with our doubts, I pray that you would help our unbelief, O Lord. That we would be able to trust in you more. That we would be able to surrender ourselves to you more, regardless of wherever you call us, O God. Whatever our situations may be, O Lord, help us put our trust in you, O God. Help us to throw our anxieties at your feet, O Lord, because we know, we trust your word, as it says that you care for us. God, we love you. We say that our hearts, we desire our hearts before you, O Lord. Be glorified in all of this, in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.